I shared with you last week, four steps to heaven. You may remember those. As a matter of fact, these are good steps. If you're going to present Christ to someone, these are good four good steps to help them take toward their relationship with Jesus Christ and take toward heaven. Now, I'll remind you of them. The first one is to take responsibility for your actions. The second one is to confess your sins to God. The third one is to repent or turn away from your sin. And the fourth one is to receive Jesus for the removal of sin from your life. You can't hear me? Oh, would you, Jordan, is that on there? Your next, no, on the computer. All right, go ahead and scroll up some. All right, it's not on there? Okay. All right, I don't know why that did not get transferred over. Sorry about that. So I'll give you step one again, take responsibility for your actions. Don't blame someone else for what you've done. The second thing is admit or confess your sins to God. The third thing is to repent or turn away from your sin. And the fourth thing is to receive Jesus for the removal of sin from your life. If any of that is a question mark, go back to last week's sermon. Here it is. Go back to last week's sermon and begin to, there are scripture verses that I gave for those four steps. So, there's one proof of salvation. One proof. And salvation is basically a commitment in committing one's life in faith to God. I'm going to use a marriage illustration again. Someone said that marriage is a wonderful institution, and someone else said, well, I don't want to be in an institution. So when does the marriage actually occur? Is it when you're stating your vows? Is it later on? When is it? What is it? When you propose? When does the marriage actually occur? We have a marriage ceremony. There is a minister or an officiant who asks the groom and the bride to share their vows with commitment. And the groom basically says, "I commit my life to my bride." And the bride says, "I commit my life to the groom, until death separates us." I need to go back. I know why you couldn't find it, because I skipped the page. That was my fault, not yours, Jordan. So let's go back. Some place their faith in good works. Can you find that, Mr. Jordan? Someplace, there you go. My bad. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. And salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done. No one of us can boast about it. I became a minister of music and youth when I was like 19 years old, serving in the church, but I did not have assurance of salvation. And I was trying to lead other people to Christ, but I did not know how or what the road was myself. This passage of Scripture says it's not of works, It's a gift of God. Say it's not of works. It's not of works. It's a gift. Say it again. It's not of works. It's a gift. All right. So in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, I was a minister of the gospel, but I did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I was religious, but I didn't have a relationship. I was religious, but practicing sinful behavior. So works doesn't get you to heaven. However, Ephesians 2:10 says that when you come to Christ, when you've received him as your personal Lord and Savior, then there are good works that follow you. You don't work for your salvation, you work because you are saved. Some people put their feeling, their trust in feelings, their emotions. I mentioned that earlier, but I wanted to bring maybe a passage of Scripture to bear light on that. In Matthew 13, 20 and 21, it says, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or they're persecuted for believing God's word. Jesus had been preaching and teaching a parable. And in this parable, there was a sower that had sown seed on different kinds of soil. Some soil fell on the path, some fell on the rocks, some fell on good ground. And he's explaining the parable, and he's explaining this portion in regards to those that fell on the rocky soil. He said the crops grew up, but they didn't have any fruit. And he said it's like a person who receives Christ, they hear the word of God, and they receive it with joy. But in a little while, they fall away. And there's no evidence that they had ever received Christ or ever prayed the prayer in their life. Now, there's a lot of people who will go around seeking a feeling. They'll go from this place to that place, to that place, to that place, seeking a feeling. They'll go hear a new preacher in town. They'll go hear an evangelist. They're just seeking after the feeling rather than seeking after a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't depend upon our feelings in regards to that relationship. Now, we'll go. I got my pages all in disarray, so I can't blame anybody else for that. I have to take responsibility. I have to admit my fault. So, the only way we can know that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we're going to heaven, is that word commitment. There's four steps that we shared with you earlier on how to make that commitment, but the truth of the matter is that there's only one truth that will get us from a path of destruction to a path in heaven, and that word is commitment. There has to be a commitment. When there's a marriage, there has to be a commitment between the bride and the groom. It's a covenant. And Scripture says it's never to be broken. And the covenant agreement is the seal of the marriage. So when a person, when a couple gets married, it's the vows that they take that seal that document. It's a binding covenant. And did you know that covenants are more binding than contracts? And covenants are more binding than arrangements. They're more binding than agreements. And the covenant God makes with you is a binding covenant. This covenant is signed, sealed, and delivered. This covenant is signed by God Himself. He has given. So we have a new president, and he's given some executive orders, basically nullifying the laws that came prior to him. God has given an executive order, and he has canceled the agreement or the law of the Old Testament, whereby you had to do certain things in order for you to be right with God. He has nullified that, and he has given an executive order, and he has said, "It now I'm making a new law, and this new law is if you receive Jesus Christ and make a commitment to him, then you have eternal life. Then you have a place in heaven." Listen to some of the wording that he uses to make this executive order. In John 1:12, "But to all who believed him, accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." John 5:24, "I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life." Who said that? Jesus. Jesus said that. Through the Holy Spirit, God ordained, this is the new law. Those who believe in God who sent me, they have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. Romans 10:13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's from God Almighty. He signed it. This is his new law. This is his document. In 1 John 5:11, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Do you believe God? Does he give you eternal life? When you make a commitment to him, does he give you eternal life? Yes, he does. That's his law. He wrote it in his word. He stressed it over and over and over and over again. And he said, this is eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God Almighty signed it. Scripture says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but there was a time in Roman law whenever you made a contract with someone that you sealed it with a kiss. You sealed that document or that agreement or that contract with a kiss. God seals his agreement with you also with a kiss. He kisses us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Scripture says, is the seal that certifies that what God has said is accurate and true, and that you are saved until the day Jesus comes and takes you home to be with him. He says you are sealed for all eternity. I don't know if you've ever considered this or not, but when a baby is born, they take their first breath. And it's like Adam back in the Garden of Eden, and God created him, and then later on he created Eve. How did they get their first breath? God kissed them. God kissed them. He breathed into their mouth the breath of life. And when you were born, it wasn't the doctor who spanked you. It wasn't some situation that just happened. God kissed you. God breathed into your mouth the breath of life. He loves you. He wants you to be with him. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, and when you did, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took up residence in your heart. You became the temple of the Holy Spirit when you believed and when you received. And Scripture says he's the guarantee of our inheritance. He is the guarantee that when what God has said will actually come to pass. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we were delivered by Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Look at this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only name given among men whereby we can be saved. There's no one else. And so when we come before him, and let's just suppose that Jesus is standing here with you, and Jesus, by his death, has said, I give my life to you. I give my life to you. He committed himself to you. He gave his life for you. Will you commit your life to him? There's a difference in praying a prayer and committing your life. There's a difference in being baptized and committing your life. There's a difference in having a feeling and committing your life. And so the question is this morning, have you committed your life to Christ? That was the reason I had so many doubts as a teenager, is because I had never committed my life to Christ. That's the reason I would go to this service or that service or that service. I've even gone to Billy Graham services and prayed the prayer. I went to other evangelist services and prayed the prayer, but nothing stuck. And the reason was because I had not committed my life to Christ. The reason I had so many doubts is because I had not committed my life to Christ. Until I, in my early 20s, I committed my life to Christ. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity not to pray a prayer, but to commit your life to Christ. You've already prayed the prayer. You've probably prayed the prayer 1,000 times. Okay? But I want to give you an opportunity to stand up and say, I commit my life to Christ. And maybe you want to, maybe you've fallen away from the Lord, but you want to recommit your life to Christ. Would you this morning? You can just stand up and say, I commit my life to Christ. And then after you've said it, you can sit back down. But you will never have that assurance in your heart that the Lord committed himself to you until you commit yourself to him. I know we're living in a day and an age where young people just want to live together without a commitment. I don't suggest that is the best way of doing things. If there's no commitment, there's no protection. If there's no commitment, there's no provision. The Lord has already committed himself to you. Would you be willing to say, just stand up and say, I commit my life to Jesus? Scripture says, if you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. So who would be the first to just stand up and say, I commit my life to Christ? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I come before you and I just want to thank you for these who have voiced their commitment to you. Lord, I just ask that you would continue to move in our midst. Lord, there may be others who've never really made that decision. And I pray today that, God, you've been working with them and working on them. I pray that today you'd continue to do that. And Lord, that your will would be accomplished in their lives. And Lord, for those who have made that decision, Lord, I know that you're going to assure them of their place with you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.